Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to read from verse 1 of that chapter. Genesis chapter 49, and reading at verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." And one verse over in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and verse 8. "And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." And verse 9, "Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant." And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again in the word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, as we come to thee afresh, we thank thee for the opportunity of seeking thy face today. We pray that thou wouldst bless the going forth of thy word, and that thou wouldst speak to our hearts as we come to contemplate what thy word has to say. Bless and be with us, we pray, and meet us at the point of our need. It's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. We've come this morning to our second study in the blessings of the tribes. We think of these men, Jacob's boys, now gathered around the deathbed of their father. And we remember what Jacob told them. He said, "That I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And so there is a prophetic element to what Jacob is saying to these boys as they gather round about him here as he is on his deathbed. And last week we looked at the first of the tribes, which is the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. And we noticed how that he should have had the birthright and a double portion of his father's inheritance. But Jacob said to him, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." And we pointed out last week how that when we're unstable like that, and when we're always flitting about from one thing to another, we never do excel. And we had God search our hearts last week to see how much of the Reuben spirit there is about us. Jacob said that Reuben would not excel, and his word was fulfilled. And we saw that last week, how that the tribe of Reuben went into decline. And we read how that none of the leaders of Israel ever came from the tribe of Reuben. God's word came to pass. But today we want to look at the second of Jacob's blessings. Jacob took his two sons, or his sons here in order of their birth. And so now Jacob's attention is drawn to Simeon and to Levi, who were the next two of his sons. Now we've called what we're speaking on the blessing of the tribes. But we notice that this one, as well as the first one, is really more of a curse than a blessing. But I want you to notice how the thing that immediately strikes you about this blessing is that Jacob takes these two sons together. With all of the other sons, he's taken them individually, but he takes these two sons together. And we notice how that certainly Jacob was divinely guided in doing that. He didn't do that by accident. It's done with a reason. Look at verse 5. He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. And they were brethren in many senses. They had the same mother and the same father. They were the second and third sons of Jacob and Leah. But also they had a similarity of character. They had a similarity of disposition. They were bound one to the other. They went about together. They had the same sort of interests, and they seemed to act together. So they are taken together here. Many of the scholars would say that they were great swordsmen, that they would practice with their weapons, and they were skilled in the use of their weapons. And we could say that they are two bad boys. It seems in a family of any size that you will get at least one bad one, one wayward one. Now, Jacob seems to have had a number of bad boys. But here are two of the worst. Here are two whose badness seems to have been multiplied when they get together. Of course, when you get two together, two that are bad, they will egg each other on and they will get themselves into greater and deeper trouble. And what happened to these two boys and what they got into had consequences not only for themselves, but for their posterity. But we notice the grace of God in the life of Reuben. And that grace is manifested here as well. Here are two boys, and they went into the vilest of sins. We'll see that they committed murder. And they were murderous individuals. But I'm glad today that as we look at the story of Simeon and Levi, we'll again see the grace of God in the life. And I'm glad that no matter how bad and how deep down in sin you may be, there is grace for the vilest. So today we want to look at the grace of God in the lives of these two bad boys. And there are a number of things about Simeon and Levi that I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is their wickedness. Notice what Jacob has to say about them. And you'll notice in verses 6 and 7 that in the midst of what he says, he breaks out into a prayer and he says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Now, Jacob is thinking here about an incident that took place many years before this. It is recorded for us over in Genesis chapter 34. And it is an incident that brings a warning to every family. Because here's what happened in Jacob's family. A family where God was honored. A family where God was in the very center. But a family where serious crime entered in and where murderers came in. And we see their wickedness and their sin. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 34. And we begin to trace their wickedness. And I want you to see the initiation or the start of their sin. Where did it start? Well, if you look in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1. It says, And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. You might say there's nothing remarkable about that. Here is Dinah. She's got to an age now where she wants to seek the company of girls of her own age. And she wants to go out to meet with girls who have the same type of interests and the same type of outlook And of course, the young women and the young men, when they come to a certain age, will want to congregate with people of their own age and to meet with young people of their own age. And there's nothing really remarkable about that in many ways. In the family, the children come to an age where they want to go out with other young people of that age, and we can't stop them, nor would we want to stop them. And it's only natural that Dinah here would seek the company of those of her own sex and of her own age and of her own style. But I want you to see that she goes out to meet the daughters of the land. And that's where the trouble starts. Because it says in verse 2, it says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her." And she was young and he was young. And they were naturally attracted to one another. And so they were drawn together. But the trouble is that Shechem, the son of Hamor, was not a believer. He was not one of the people of God. And so she begins to enter into what is an unequal yoke. And that's where the trouble starts. Now, Hamor, or Shechem here rather, was an admirable young man. He was an honorable young man. He was, in many ways, a good young man. If you look in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 34, we read here what it says about him. "And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father." Now, you might go out, young people, and you might meet a young man, young woman, whatever the case may be, and that young man, that young woman might be more honourable. It might be an honourable young man, a straight up and down young man or young woman for the boys. They might be maybe even more honourable than some of the professing Christians that you know. But they're not believers. And that's where the trouble starts. That's what led to the disaster here in the life of Dinah and in the life of her family. Because not only do we see the initiation of the sin, but I want you to see the increase of the sin. Because sin does not remain solitary. One sin will lead to another. And we notice how this Dinah, she's looking for the attention of the young men, as a young girl will do. But she fell. She fell morally, and she lost the white flower of her purity, never to regain it again. And once again, here's an act that is a one-off. She falls morally just at that time. But my, this is going to have consequences not only for that time, but for the rest of her life. She is defiled. And then Jacob's other sons, the other sons of Leah, Simeon and Levi, they hear about what has happened to their sister, and they are mad, and they get into a rage. And they determine that they're going to take revenge upon Shechem for what he has done, and what he has done to their sister. And they go out determined to take the life of Shechem and his family. And they enter into conspiracy. And they say to Shechem, we will consent to the marriage between you and Dinah. They say, but this and this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. So they made out as if, well, we will consent to the marriage as long as you and your family are circumcised. But they were complaining all the time that when the wound would be in the body of the men of Shechem, and when they were disabled by that, that they would go in and attack them, and they would take the swords, and they would slay them. And that's exactly what they did. When these men, as it were weak, they went in with the swords, and they slew every one of them. And Jacob's memory now goes back across the years, and he remembers what Simeon and Levi did. And in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30 it says, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. And Jacob now looks into the eyes of these two bad boys. And he remembers what happened and he says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. And their wrath, for it was cruel. And he condemns Simeon and Levi. And he said in Genesis 34 that what they had done would make his name stink among the heathen round about. They were bringing disrepute to Jacob and to his family. They were bringing down the family name. And young people, you be very careful that you don't bring reproach to your family, to your father, mother's name. And these young boys became sinful and wicked. And sin has a habit of taking you further than you want to go. And sin is a habit of one sin leading to another sin. And that's what happened in this portion of Scripture. And these two bad boys went down into wickedness. But what I want you to notice is that Jacob is not without his blame in the midst of this. Because if you go on a chapter from Genesis chapter 35, and you look, or Genesis chapter 34, and you look at Genesis chapter 35, and verse 1 it says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. And God was saying to Jacob at this time, come back to me, get back to me. And look at verse 2. It says, then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. What's this? Strange gods among the family things of Jacob. Idols among the family things of this family that was to serve the Lord and was to be God's people. Here was the man who was a prince with God. Although he is called Jacob here, and you notice that he's not called Israel. And he's away from God. He's allowed things into his family that shouldn't be there. He's permitted these idols and he's permitted things that shouldn't have been amongst his family. And he's permitted those things. And in the midst of that influence, and in the midst of all that, in the midst of that carelessness, Simeon and Levi take it a little bit further. And so Jacob is not without blame because of the wickedness of his boys. And he prays here, O my soul. He cries to God that God would not put the taint of their sin upon him. And yet he is, in some ways, to blame. So we notice the wickedness of these boys. The second thing I want you to see is their wrath. If you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll notice how Jacob uses the word anger and the word wrath. He uses the word anger in verse 6 and also in verse 7. And then also in verse 7 he uses the word wrath. He says, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Obviously, the outstanding thing about these two boys was their bad temper. They were two bad-tempered boys. That's one of the things that got them into trouble, their bad temper. We wouldn't do that, would we? There are some boys and girls that are born with bad temper. In fact, none of us are exempt. And sometime or other, we have been bad-tempered. I remember my brother, he had a hot temper. I remember him times sweeping out of the house and going away for a long time. And of course I was as bad as he was because I wound him up and got the bad temper going at times. But you know, we can be bad tempered. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, It says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. That's how serious it is. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he says, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And you know, we need to think at times and act not in haste. And these two boys were bad-tempered and that led them into trouble. Not only were they bad-tempered, but it says they were self-willed. I'm sure none of us would be like that. The word translated self-willed there is a word that indicates that what they took pleasure in. They not only did what they did in their anger, but they enjoyed doing it. There was a pleasure in the sin that drove them on. And then here's a very sad thing. It says, they were cruel. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. The word cruel, of course, means hard, callous. They didn't care. They didn't care. Verse 6 tells about their cruelty. In their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. And they went to slay the men of Shechem. And obviously this verse indicates that in order to get at the men of Shechem, they dig down a wall. There was nothing going to stop them. There was no stopping. There's an alternative rendering to the fact that they dig down a wall. It can be translated that they disabled the oxen. And how did they do that? They cut the tendons in the legs of the oxen. And they were not only cruel to men, but they were cruel to the animals as well. And Jacob says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. These were two bad boys, bad-tempered boys, and they got them into a whole lot of bother. And we need to be careful about our anger. And we need to be careful about our temper. But not only do we see their wickedness and their wrath, but look at their way. What does Jacob say about them here? He says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And here is their way or their future mapped out. He said, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Here's the condemnation of their father. I'll divide them. I'll scatter them. When you had two bad boys in school, you very often have to separate them. You put one in the one corner and the other in the other corner, and you get them as far away from one another as possible. And that's what Jacob was saying here. I will divide them in Jacob. I will scatter them. And they were scattered. But I want you to see that they were scattered in two different ways. If you have a Bible with maps in it, and you have a map of the distribution of the tribes, take a look at the distribution of the tribes and look for the tribe of Simeon. You may get it and you may not get it. Here's the United Monarchy and you don't have it. Israel and Canaan. And if you look at the tribes, if you have a map, you'll find that Simeon is right away down there in the south. Indeed, you may have a map which shows Simeon as part of the inheritance of Judah, because that's what really happened. The tribe of Simeon became so small that it really was absorbed into the tribe of Judah. But Simeon was way down in the south, away from the other tribes. And then they declined and they were scattered among the tribe of Judah. So this scattering for Simeon became a curse. But then you come to the tribe of Levi. And again, the tribe of Levi was scattered. But if you look for in your map for the tribe of Levi, you'll not find it. Because Levi was scattered in another way. Turn to Joshua chapter 21. And look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 21. Here is the scattering of the tribe of Levites. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you'll find what happens to them. And it says, and they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in. So they weren't given a big piece of land like Reuben or a big piece of land like Judah or the rest of them. Instead, the Levites were given cities. And there were 48 cities in all. But if you go down to verse 21 of Joshua chapter 21, you'll find that these cities are scattered. And you have the list of them there in Joshua chapter 21. There were some of them in the north, and there were some of them in the middle of the land, and there were some of them away down south. They were scattered throughout all the land of Israel. So Levi was scattered. But they were scattered in a good way, because they became the priests of the tribes of Israel. So the scattering really became a blessing to the tribes of Levi. So here are two bad-tempered boys, two boys that committed sin. But there seems to be different outcomes to them. One of them is scattered and becomes something of a curse to them. And another one is scattered and becomes something of a blessing to them. You see how God can take two boys of the same mother, the same background, the same temperament. And one seems to have something of a blessing and the other seems to have something of a curse. Now God preserves both of these tribes. But nevertheless, there's two different ways of working with them. How often that is. Two people from the same area, from the same town, even from the same family. And God blesses one. And the other one, it does not have the blessing that maybe the brother or the sister has. And we see the mercy of God here in the life of Levi. And you thank God for the mercies that he has given to you. So we notice their wrath and we notice their way. But also look at the warning. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 49. And here is Jacob's prayer. He says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And Jacob is praying here, and he's cautioning his own soul, don't be caught up with these two boys. Don't be dragged down by these two boys. He did not want to be associated with their anger. He didn't want to be associated with their sins. Don't let them lead me astray. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. In other words, Jacob didn't want to be associated with their sin. And there's a warning to us. You know, there are those of God's people who have brought up their children and they have labored to bring their children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they have had standards and they had a desire to follow God. But you know, maybe the children come up to teenage years and the children want to do things that we would not have wanted them to do. But you know, it has been many a parent who has been brought down the road of compromise by the children. Rather than say something about little Johnny, or rather than confront little Mary, we have been brought along into their sin and brought along to do things that we would not have done in their younger days. And in order to justify them, and in order to help them, many a parent has been brought down. We say a little child shall lead them. And we mean by that that sometimes a little child can bring the parents to Christ. But you know, a little child can lead you down the wrong path as well. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Let's be careful about compromising with the children. So there's a warning here. Jacob prays, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. But look at their work. The fifth thing I want you to see here is the work of these tribes. Now we're turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 33, to the other blessing And Simeon actually is not mentioned here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, but Levi is mentioned. And you look at verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says, "And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." What is the Urim and the Thummim? Well, these were two stones that were the bestowing of the priesthood. They were in the high priestly breastplate. They were mysterious stones that often somehow indicated to the tribes of Israel the will and the purpose and the plans of God. But the Urim and the Thummim, these two stones, were indications of high priestly office. They were the indication that they had the priesthood, the office of the priesthood. Now I want you to see what happens to Levi. Levi becomes the priests of Israel. They entered into the priesthood. This bad boy becomes the priestly tribe of Israel. And there you see the grace of God. And isn't that the grace of God in many of our lives? Some of you were maybe bad boys or bad girls, but you're in the priesthood today. You've been made priests unto God. We've become believer priests. And we think of many bad boys down through history, and God has lifted them out of that pit of sin and has blessed them. You think of George Mueller, who God used in the rescuing of many orphans in his day, a great man of faith in God, who prayed in millions of pounds by means of faith in God. But before he was saved, he was a bad boy. He came from Prussia in Germany. And when his mother was lying dying, where was George? He was down the street drunk without a care and concern in the world. You think of John Newton, who ran away from a godly home to escape the influence of a godly mother. And he went to sea among ungodly sailors. And even the ungodly sailors were frightened of him because of his bad tongue. Eventually he sold himself as a slave to a slave. And she gave him bits and pieces of bread under the table. But he was saved by the grace of God. He wrote the lines, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And how many bad boys and bad girls has God lifted out of that pit of sin? Thank God today there is grace. There's grace for those who will come to Christ. There's grace if you will be saved. And thank God there's grace no matter how bad and how wicked and how undeserving you may be. God is able to save your soul. Oh, thank God there was grace in the life of this bad boy. But I want you to see the watershed. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 8 says, "Thou didst prove Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him." Now there are actually three incidents there. And we will look at them just a wee minute here. Where is this? Well, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 32, and you will read about the tribe of Levi. This is one of these incidents. And Moses, if you turn to Exodus chapter 32, has been up the mountain receiving the commandments from God, and he's been in the Lord's presence. And if you look in verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the camp and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." You know the story, how that Moses was up on the mountain with God, receiving the commandments, communion with God, and he came down from the mountain, and what did he find? He found the children of Israel dancing before a calf that they had made themselves, and they were proclaiming as their God, and they were naked before this camp, and they were dancing before this calf, and they were involved in idolatry. And so mad was Moses that he cast the tables of stone that God had written the commandments on upon the ground.
And what does Moses do? Well, he goes outside the camp. And he calls, "Whoever is for God, come to me. Who's on the Lord's side?" he said. And in verse 26, you read the clarion call. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Now notice what happens. It says, "And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." You see the change here? They did not count the cost of going outside the camp for the Lord. They were saying, "We are on the Lord's side. We are on the Lord's side." That's the difference. That's what made the difference in the tribe of Levi. That's how they became the priests of God. They came outside the camp, buried the cost. And while others were going to cling on to their idolatry and cling on to their heathen religion and on to their sensualism, they were going outside the camp for God. "We are on the Lord's side." Of course, the challenge comes to you and me. The cry comes, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Come unto the Lord. Come unto the Savior. Are we willing to bear the cost for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bohemian reformer John Huss was a man before who believed the Scriptures and believed in the infallible authority of the Word of God, and that a man should be justified by faith. And because of his belief, he was put to the stake in Konstanz in Germany on his 42nd birthday. And he refused the final plea to renounce what he believed. And he said, "What I have taught with my lips, I will seal with my blood." And Levi, like John Huss, did not count the cost. They went outside the camp. Now Moses said, "The priesthood is yours because you took your stand for God." That's the watershed. They said, "We are on the Lord's side." That's the answer to blessing in your life. When you take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, are you on the Lord's side today? Are you going outside the camp with him? Will you take the stand with Levi today? He became the Lord's priest. Here's God's grace to a bad boy. His grace is still available today if you will come and take of that grace and that blessing. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer.